Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it better. Do you really think we can?
Yes. Well, we do think we can make it better, and we can make it better because Christ lives in us and because we have all kinds of opportunities to meet people, to care for people, to represent the kingdom of God in the marketplace, in the world around us. It's a scary time to be alive. It can't be a better time to be alive. And so we're pretty excited here at The Catch to be able to help so many of you understand about the grace of God and how to turn that grace outward and how much the world needs that right now. And especially, believe it or not, from Christians. The world has gotten to kind of getting used to anger and hostility sometimes coming from Christians and culture wars and all those kinds of things. Thankfully, we're moving out of that phase, it seems, and Christians are getting more and more involved in the world and more involved not only just carrying the gospel to people, but caring about the whole person, caring about especially third world countries, kids in poverty, hunger, disease, malnutrition, so many needs in the world. And thankfully, God has touched many people down through history to create organizations that will help people in all over the world and in the name of Jesus. And we're going to be privileged to talk to someone tonight who can give us a little feeling for what one of those organizations is doing. The organization I'm talking about is Compassion International. I know they have a lot of things going, but the primary thing they do is care for kids around the world and get people to sponsor children. I know my wife and I do, and when I'm on the road, I have represented Compassion International many times and passed out packets and encouraged people to sponsor kids. So it's a great deal, great organization, and we are very privileged to have I've told you all along when we do this, the Catch here on Blog Talk Radio, that one of my joys is to introduce people to some of my favorite people over the years. And this gentleman we have on right now is one of my old friends. We go way back, and he is one of my favorite people. I'm glad to be able to introduce him to you. His official capacity is the Director of Ministry Relationships and Partner Development for Compassion International, and we'll in a few minutes we'll find out what that mouthful means. But right now, welcome Rich Van Pelt to The Catch Radio. Rich, welcome.
Well, thank you, John. It's really good to be with you. It's good to be on The Catch.
Yeah. But we do go back pretty far, don't we? I don't
yeah,
even
you know.
Know.
I was thinking about that just at Christmas time, John, because I was in Nashville. Compassion did a gathering of some of our donors around Amy Grant's Christmas concert. And I remember years ago when you were here in Colorado visiting my home and you got a call from Amy from up at Caribou Ranch saying, "Hey, John, I need a song for my album. Would you come up?" And you and I actually traveled up to Caribou Ranch in Nederland, Colorado, and got to be with Amy and the gang as they recorded that famous Christmas album that every year now is played over the world. And I was thinking about that when I was there and thought how fun that was.
Yeah, it was fun. I think we go, I don't know, was it Youth Specialties? Is that where
I first met you?
My
first connection with you was Walt Hara when I was actually back studying at Gordon Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts. And I, of course, knew about your ministry and was a fan. A John Fisher fan as a young youth worker was, teaching my kids songs like Love Me in the Morning, Love Me in the Evening, all that good stuff back in the day. And so it was a privilege to connect through Walt and get to know you. And then through the years at Youth Specialties and various events, we had the privilege of connecting, doing ministry together, and it's been a fun ride, hasn't it?
Yeah, it sure has. It sure has. And so you've been now in some capacity with Compassion for quite some time. Now you're full time. Tell us a little bit. What's driven you to be so connected to this organization for so long?
Yeah, that's a great question, John. It was a lot of years ago when I actually was serving on the board of a not-for-profit Christian concert ministry here in Colorado called Road Home Productions. And
Robbie Marshall?
Yeah, Robbie Marshall. One of the guys on the board was Devlin Donaldson. And Devlin worked at Compassion. And at a board meeting, he pulled me aside and said, "Rich, we're really interested at Compassion in producing a curriculum for high school kids to help them learn about poverty and their responsibility as Christ followers. This was going to simply be a resource for the church, no marketing angle, nothing of the sort." And Jim said, "Would you be interested in helping us do that?" And honestly, John, I was a sponsor for another one of the child sponsorship organizations at the time, didn't know much about Compassion, was new to Colorado. And so Devlin said, "Look, why don't we do this? Why don't you come to the field and see what we do and then decide if this is something that you could throw yourself behind?" And so I and a good buddy of mine, Jim Hancock, a gifted writer, Jim and I have gone on through the years now to write resources for youth workers, but Jim and I traveled with Compassion to Haiti, and I got to see the work first time back there in the early 80s. And as a church guy in my heart, in my DNA, and I think that probably was driven by my early church experience, but it was really reinforced by my time at Gordon Conwell Seminary. I fell in love with the church and believed that God really wants to use the church to change the world, the body of believers, the community of folks who love Jesus and are called to serve him. And I discovered to my delight that it's the MO for Compassion. It's the way that Compassion does business. They did it then and have only more strongly embraced that through the years. And so now, some 30-plus years later, for about 10, 15 years, I served as a consultant, we actually wrote that curriculum and pleaded with Compassion to put a marketing component in it, because as youth workers, Jim and I believed kids needed an opportunity to make a difference for Jesus, and there was no better way than to get involved with a needy kid somewhere in the world that they could care for, they could love on, they could write to, And ultimately, they could make the difference as these kids hear the good news that Jesus loves them and has a plan for their life. And so it was about 20 years ago that guys at Compassion, a couple of them, came to me and said, "It's apparent you so love what we do. How about you jump in with both feet, both hands, and come on the team full time?" And so it's been history, and it's been a great, great ride.
Wow.
Tell me, Senior Director of Ministry Relationships and Partner Development, tell us what that really translates to.
That is a mouthful, isn't it? So
yeah.
I have two cards, right? And one of the cards has that long title, Senior Director, you know, for when you need a title. But the card that I use most frequently just simply says relationships. Because 20 years ago when Compassion invited me to join the team, they actually said, "Rich, we'll build a job description around who you are." Because what we'd love for you to do is be a steward of this world of relationships that God has privileged you to develop through the years, and allow those relationships to have impact for kids worldwide. And so Compassion, John, literally freed me up to basically be an ambassador at large on their behalf. And and so the job description has morphed through the years. In those early years, I just went crazy meeting with my friends and connecting with a lot of them like you, who were speakers or writers or ministry leaders. Mike Iaconelli at Youth Specialties, to say, "Mike, you know, would you consider using the platform that God has given you at Youth Specialties to advocate for needy kids around the world?" And you know the story there. Mike said yes, no strings attached. And as a result, I mean, countless kids through the years have been sponsored through the influence of that organization. And then the list goes on and on and on. So I was allowed to be a ministry guy on a marketing team to bring both of those elements together and help the ministry world know practical ways how Christians can make a difference in the lives of needy kids and their families around the world. And so I'll just add this caveat, John. These days, lot of what I do is journey with folks, take influencers to places where Compassion is doing ministry in the trenches, and simply allow them to see what we're doing and invite God's Spirit to do what only God's Spirit can do in calling them to steward, you know, the platform that they have.
So you could get if I get my my calendar up and running here, you could take me somewhere, couldn't you?
There you go. Yeah, you bet.
That would be cool. You obviously have a lot of confidence in this program to have been with it this long and have seen what it does to kids. Tell me, just somehow put some flesh on what makes you feel so good about what happens to a kid who gets sponsored with Compassion.
Yeah. Boy, that's one of the best questions I've ever been asked. You know, one of my greatest fears, John, when I went from being a volunteer to jumping in full time, was that I would be disillusioned, that I would walk in and discover, you know, it ain't what I thought it was. And much to my delight, I've learned, and this is true truth, I've learned that it's even so much more. And I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that a lot of years ago, our founders decided that the best delivery system on the planet is local church bodies, that there is no better way to make a difference. Jesus, you know, said that the gates of hell would not prevail against it, and we've seen that to be true time and time again in history. And so one of the things I love about what Compassion does is that we partner, and today we partner with about 7,000 local churches. These are communities that live among the poor. Most of them are very poor communities themselves. And in partnership, we free them to do what God has called them to do, not what God's called us to do. It's what God has called his people to do in those local contexts. And so our former president, our past president, Wes Stafford, a dear friend of mine, said it's an awful lot like the Good Samaritan, you know, who found the guy on the side of the road and took him to an inn and said to the innkeeper, "You take care of him. Send me the bill." Essentially, what Compassion does is we affirm and empower the local church in that local community to do what Jesus has called them to do in reaching out to the least of these and loving them practically for Jesus' sake, and not just giving them the gospel. That's certainly a key component of what we do, but feeding kids and clothing kids and helping them get an education, and most of all, giving them hope. Because if there's anything that kills people, anything that is true of poverty, it's the lack of hope. You know, poverty is a vicious cycle. And one of the things I see over and over and over again as I travel to the field are people filled with a new sense of hope that this doesn't have to be my story just because it was my father's story or maybe my grandfather's story, but there's hope for me that I can bust out of this cycle of poverty. We have three values that we really instill at all our Compassion projects, about 7,000 of them around the world, that every kid in that project will be known, will be loved, and will be protected. So, John, if you were to go with me anywhere in the world where Compassion ministers, and we were to visit one of our implementing church partners, and these are churches across the denominational spectrum, you know, they may be independent Baptist, they may be Anglican, they may be Methodist, Presbyterian. It's across the spectrum. Churches that love Jesus and love people and feel called to serve him, and at those projects, kids come after school, because most places now kids can go to school if they can afford just the basics like books and uniforms, those sorts of things. And one of the reasons poor kids sometimes never get to go to school is because they can't even afford that stuff. And so that's what sponsorship helps pay for. And I tell folks, what we really do, it's kind of like an after-school program where kids come for a number of hours a week, several days after school, and they're tutored, they're loved on, they're fed for many of them. It's the only meal of the day, certainly the healthiest meal of the day. They're encouraged that they're not a mistake, that God loves them, that God has a plan for their life, and that there's a hope and there's a future for them. And so to answer your question, I think the thing that keeps me going is to see the church alive and well and doing what we've been called to do. Love people for Jesus' sake, often in costly, radical ways. I was in a project in the Dominican Republic that really battles gangs, and loved the shirts that all the kids in the project were wearing, because the shirt translated in Spanish, from Spanish into English, said, "I'm a protected child." And all the adult volunteers at that Compassion Project had shirts on that said, "I'm a protector." And after they left the church, the project, the activity that day, they dispersed into the community. And we did a community kind of walk through, and it was so fun to see these kids running through streets, some of these adults walking around, because the message was clear: you don't mess with these kids. Because they're known, they're loved, and they're protected. You know, in this day and age, John, there's a lot of attention given to causes. And one of the things that I love about Compassion is that we try to get on the front end of child trafficking. Yes, child trafficking is an awful issue in our day, but let's get them before they get trafficked, right? Let's know them as little children. Let's love them. Let's protect them so that they don't get into those ghastly, destructive cycles of trafficking or gangs or those sorts of things.
Wow. Oh, that sounds fantastic. Gosh, how many stories must you have to tell about it?
Got a lot of them.
I mean, tell us one. Give me one or two. I mean, just story about a real kid.
real kid. I was just in El Salvador before Christmas and met a young man whose name is Israel. And when Israel was a little boy, he was flying a kite. And somehow the kite got connected with an electric wire. I don't know the full details of the story, but Israel was electrocuted. And today bears these horrific scars from his electrocution. And as you can expect, as a little boy, because of that, was made fun of and was bullied, and even though he had some initial connection to a church and a Compassion Project, this stuff was still going on, and one of the local gangs got his attention and said, "Hey, you know, you come and be part of us, and we're not going to allow any of that stuff to happen," and so he was kind of sucked in, and thank God, it's not the end of the story. The local project director sought him out because one of the things that, you know, I keep coming back to this, kids are known, they're loved, and they're protected. And if they don't show up at the project, we go looking for them. Track them down. Find out what's the story. Why aren't they coming? And the project director learned the story of Israel, and because what Compassion in partnership with the church there does in that community had some reputation, a relationship with the local gang leader, they actually negotiated the kid's release from the gang, but the gang leader said, "Okay, if in a year we don't see a real change in this kid, he's ours. We want him back."
My goodness.
And when I was there in just before Christmas in El Salvador, and I'm actually headed back next week, and hope to see Israel. When I was there, I heard him share with some of the folks I brought with me that as a result of that intervention and the love that he felt and the protection that he felt, he chose to embrace a relationship with Jesus. It changed his life, and his sponsor was a significant part of his transformation. And so today he thanks both his project director and he thanks his sponsor for the difference that they both made in his life. It was an amazing story.
Wow. Wow, that's very cool. How long do you stay with a child if you start as a sponsor?
So we've actually we've expanded our ministry model, John. We used to start with kids at about 4 or 5 years old, and the more we've learned about early childhood development, the more we've learned that the sooner we can get to them, the higher potential for really impact. And so we're starting in many cases prenatally with high risk moms, babies in the womb.
Wow.
We have a child survival project that is actually reducing child mortality in the communities where we're working. So we're starting real early. Historically or traditionally,
fantastic,
we're about 3 years old, though. And we go all the way up to completion, depending on the country and the program, somewhere between 18, 22 years old. And we ask folks who choose to get involved and sponsor a child to make a long-term commitment. Now, we know that people can only do what they can do, and so initially the commitment may be just a year, and if God allows and the resources continue, I know a lot of folks who started when their kids were little, and they see them graduate, and many of them travel, actually, to celebrate their graduation. I had the privilege of speaking at college graduation of one of my kids in Haiti several years ago. It was one of the greatest joys of my life.
Wow.
To see, and he now works in a bank in Port-au-Prince, has a family, and is doing great.
Wow. I was wondering about that. You know, some of those stories, well, you just told me, your own. Does that happen often, that really strong connections are made between maybe a whole family and a sponsored child?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Up until adulthood?
Yeah, it happens over and over, thousands and thousands of times. I'm amazed, actually, John, at the high percentage of people in this non-letter-writing culture who write their children. We're at somewhere around the high 60s, the low 70% of sponsors regularly communicate with their kids. And, for us, writing letters to your kid is not a marketing ploy. It's a transformational event, because when you travel with us and you visit projects and you visit homes of kids and you see letters from sponsors hanging on walls and pictures of sponsors in the living room because they're considered part of the family, it's an overwhelming thing. So,
wow.
It's backed up by the research that relationship with the sponsor is a critical piece to helping kids bust out of poverty.
Wow, that's fantastic. What would you say? This is probably a hard question because there's probably so many things. But what would you say would be the biggest enemy of children around the world?
Oh, I would say absolutely the lack of hope, John. The lack of hope, because it's what forces them then to be vulnerable to all the other bad stuff. You know, when you don't have hope that you matter, that your life counts, that there's a future for you, then why mm-hmm. not sell your body?
Mm-hmm.
Why not, you know, do drugs? Why not steal and you know? So we go back to it all the time. It's the insidious nature of the lack of hope. It's the biggest enemy, the biggest killer.
Rich, what does hope look like to a kid?
I think hope, gosh, it has so many faces to our kids. We think, you know, here in our culture that it's stuff. It's so funny because the kids that we work with have so little stuff and yet have lives that are so full of so many other things that we lack desperately in this culture. And so, you know, this pushes me back to my youth worker roots, John, because I don't think it's any different. I don't think it's any different in the developing world, the majority world, than it is here in our culture, that that hope is represented in relationship, that there's somebody to whom I matter and can matter and can make a difference. And that makes all the difference for our kids. You know, the churches we minister in and the communities that surround them are some of the most hopeless places on the planet. And yet you walk into a Compassion Project and it's like an oasis of hope where kids are happy and they're joyful. I took a pastor from a really large church in Northern California with me, Silicon Valley Church, resource-rich church, with me to Kenya years ago. We're in the Mathari Valley, one of the worst slums on the planet. And he had a photographer with him, and the guy captured an amazing picture from inside the Compassion Project. And it was, you know, the church compound looking out. They had a gate that separated the project from the community there. And there was a little kid hanging on, looking in. And this pastor now, when he tells our story, because he's become a strong advocate for us, he says, it's as if that little kid is looking in saying, all of those kids won the lottery.
Huh.
We want all kids to win the lottery, John. We want all kids, you know, to be known, to be loved, to be protected. And there are enough Christ followers on the planet to do it. We just got to choose to do it.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's fantastic. Well, finally here, because we're out, but just about out of time, what can we do? I know the main thing we can do is, so I need you to tell us, where do we go to do that? But what else, just in our normal everyday life, would you suggest that we do just to make us more sensitive, aware to what God wants us to be, you know, doing in our own neighborhoods?
Yeah, a couple things. First of all, to sponsor a child. And that is a very practical way to make a difference. And by the way, John, the research is in. Several years ago, a researcher in San Francisco at University of California wanted to research the impact of child sponsorship organizations and asked all the biggies, and Compassion was the only one who said yes. And he did the research. It's now been printed and vetted by the research community, and it demonstrated that kids in Compassion's program have a significantly higher possibility of busting out of poverty than those who aren't in. So it's not only, you know, a great idea, it's effective. You sponsor a child by going to compassion.com, and you can choose the country, you can choose the gender, you can choose the birth date on our website. You know, there's lots of opportunities. If God has moved your heart for special needs kids, you can identify that, and the search engine will help you sponsor a kid there as well. So do that. But in addition to that, don't forget, Proverbs 31:8 says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. John, I appreciate that you're using your platform to do that, the platform of the Catch. And we don't take that for granted. We're really grateful for this opportunity. But I want to encourage the folks who are listening and who are part of this community not to forget that we all have a responsibility, a mandate to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. And so become an advocate for children in need, and love on the kids around you in your church community. They just as much need to be known, loved, and protected growing up in our culture as those around the world.
Wow.
So those are just a few thoughts I have offhand.
Wow. Rich, fantastic. This has been really informative and encouraging too. So thank you so much for taking some time this evening. I appreciate it very much. And who knows, maybe we'll do that trip together soon.
That'd be awesome, John. Bless you, man. Thanks so
okay,
much.
Rich.
Okay,
Rich. Yep. Thank you. God bless.
Bye-bye.
Well, there you go, folks. Compassion.com. Everybody can remember that. That's easy. Sign up for a kid. I forgot to ask them how much a month, but it's somewhere in the neighborhood of $35. I know it used to be. Maybe it's more now, but it can be right around there. Probably something you can handle. Or get two or three people together if you can't do it yourself, and do it as a group. A lot of people do that. Fabulous. And who knows? You can get as serious about it as you want. You know, I'm sure there's some people that just do the, you know, the typical $35 comes out of your checking account every month, and then that's the least you think about it. Or you can, you know, hopefully get really involved, like Rich said, write letters, follow this kid's life, see where he's headed, and help them along the way, and maybe you're going to be at that graduation ceremony. Who knows? What a privilege that would be. So let's just, it's a real world out there. There's a lot of ways to get involved. This is just one of many. Let's remember we're here as Catch members to make an effect in the marketplace. So God bless you. It's been great having you with us tonight. Join us next week. We'll have another great guest, as always. God bless, and we'll talk to you soon.